They were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this?" Please be seated. Well, that is the question, right? When we're asking questions about Jesus, that is maybe the most important one we have to answer. The lesson from Job has kind of asked that question indirectly. God answers him quite dramatically, and I have more to say about that in a minute. The disciples in the boat ask it out of terror and relief. And even the writer of the psalm today attempts to answer by way of testimony and tribute to Almighty God. Who then is this? And then there's that other question, the first question that the disciples dared to ask. Teacher, do you even care if we perish? Now, by now you know I have kind of a warped mind. So I picture this story on the lake there with Jesus in the boat a little differently than it's depicted, I think, in the passage. I like to think that Jesus is playing possum in this story. It is, after all, his idea for them to get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. And there had to be some signs that storm was coming, right? These are fishermen. They understand those things. There had to be some dark clouds and at least a cold wind blowing. Yet they do exactly what teacher tells them to do, along with some other boats that are alongside of them. And as the boat is getting swamped and rocking and rolling and the wind howling, the waves crashing, most of you have probably experienced this on your own, where we live. All that's going on, and there Jesus is, allegedly asleep in the stern. It tells us even that he's laying on a cushion. He's just chillaxing, right? No worries. Not even awakened by the violence of the storm. In my mind's eye, Jesus is awake the whole time. He's kind of watching them through little slits in his eyelids, right? Just to see what they're up to. How are they going to react? What will they do? Can you see the disciples? Scared to death, poking at Jesus, shaking him awake, crying out in their fear, "Teacher, do you not even care?" It was time, though, wasn't it? I suppose so. For Jesus, it was time for them to see this other side of him. They had seen a lot of pretty incredible stuff to this point in the Gospel of Mark. They'd seen him exorcise demons out of people. They had watched dramatic healings. They had heard already some of his topsy-turvy teachings. They had huddled with him as he explained the parables to them, let them in on the inside information. Pretty fabulous stuff going on. Yet now, boy, Jesus raises the bar. This miracle, this time it's over nature itself. No wonder they ask, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Paul speaks to us in the Corinthians passage today, but he's actually quoting Jesus saying, at an acceptable time, I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation, I have helped you. And Paul goes on to say to the church in Corinth, I think to us as well, that now is that acceptable time for us, for accepting the truth of Jesus. These stories are all about timing, and they're about chaos. They're about power, and they're about all. They're about something beyond us. Something beyond us is revealed, and like the disciples, we are not sure what to do with this. We are not sure who then is this Jesus. Yet don't we need to struggle with that question? Chaos. Well, we know from the scripture that chaos is something God can work with. We may not like it. Most of us greatly prefer calm seas and calm life. Settled, logical. If this happens and these are the consequences, yet we know that life isn't like that. Life is chaos, isn't it? And when it isn't, even in the calm times, we can just turn on our 24-hour news cycle where they can invent some chaos for us just to keep us off course and unsettled, and more importantly, like the disciples, afraid. God works with chaos from the very beginning. In the creation story in Genesis, we learned that everything was dark and unformed, wild, no rules, no laws of nature. And God speaks it all into an ordered creation. It is those very acts that God is describing to Job when Job is questioning God's role in his own terrible misfortunes. You don't get the whole story in this short version that we got in the lessons today. Prior to this, Job has said that he's going to bring Almighty God to trial and hold court, try the case. We know that Job is part of this cosmic debate and bet between God and Satan. And by the way, Satan in Job's the oldest book in the Bible. And the word Satan in Hebrew simply means the accuser. We've added a lot to what Satan means over the centuries. But this is the debate, and they test Job, who's a righteous man, and all these horrible things happen to him. And his friends come to him and say, you know the reason this is happening is because you're such a bad guy, because you have sinned so terribly. But he hasn't. Yet these things have happened. Sound familiar? Bad things happen to good people, right? And Job has finally had enough, and he wants God to come and answer for what God has done and why these things have happened to him. And for four chapters, and we get the very beginning of it in today's lesson, we hear God speaking to Job about not really defending what he has done, but who God is. God lays it all out there. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? You notice at the very beginning of God's speech to Job, he kind of warns Job to buck up, buttercup. You see that part? Gird your loins. This is not going to be pleasant. You're not going to like the answer. I don't know that we do. God's response is basically, you know not who you are dealing with. Let me remind you, I am the Lord Almighty who made everything out of nothing. God's answer to Job is basically just a litany of rhetorical questions which remind us that we are not God. And we cannot know God's ways. We can only be assured of God's presence. It's a hard lesson. One of my favorite biblical scholars is named Jo Bailey Wells, and she writes, the scenario between Job and God challenges all human egotism. Our habit of replacing the confession that our chief end is to glorify God and replacing that with the assumption that God's chief end is to be concerned with us. Yet the question, who then is this, remains. And as usual, the answer is complicated, but let us not miss that in this response to Job, we see God as Yahweh. That's the Hebrew word for God in that story, the Lord, in your Bibles. It's the same word for God, Yahweh, who called Abraham, the same Yahweh who spoke to Moses from the burning bush, and who in the Trinity exists also as Jesus, the Son, who calms the storm merely in a God in Genesis kind of way by speaking to it. It's God Almighty, but it's also personal. So let's wander back to Jesus and the boat and the chaos of the storm. What do these lessons say to us today? Well, earlier this week, in the midst of all the uproar and debate over immigration and the status of the children at the borders, a friend said to me that they were just too distraught over where we are in this country. Whether it's about decisions our leaders are making, or even more importantly, how we speak to one another when trying to debate important issues that have valid points on both sides. They felt overwhelmed and helpless and hapless, and like a disciple on that boat being tossed to and fro, they mostly felt afraid, terrified, despondent, almost without hope, wondering perhaps, teacher, do you not care if we perish? I think these lessons remind us not to allow ourselves to go there, because we are people who have put our faith in someone and something greater than all that. That's where Jesus, whether he's playing possum or not, helps. As Paul said, now is the acceptable time, and right then and there on that boat was the acceptable time for Jesus to reveal this amazing power. And notice how he does it. He doesn't wave a magic wand. He doesn't look up in a book of spells and say some incantation in a foreign tongue. He doesn't make a sacrifice. He doesn't call upon the gods. That's what would have happened if this was a Greek story, right? He has no need to call upon the gods because God is in the boat. Jesus says what we need to hear too. Peace, be still, and the storm stops. Who is this then? This is the one who created everything from chaos. This is the one who called a people, a chosen people, to be the message bearers, a light to the nations from whom the Messiah will come. This is the one who made and keeps covenant promises, and this is the one who became one of us only to die on the cross. And of course, this is the one who rose again, conquering death while redeeming us from our sins. Of course, he could still the storm. And he can steal yours too. I find it so interesting that these were the words that Jesus used. Not cease and desist, right? Not wind, be gone. But first he says, peace, be still. When the chaos begins to surround us, cover us over, make us despair, it's time, folks, to step away and grab some peace and pray. Be still. Still the chaos inside you. Remember, it's true. We were not there when God separated the seas or created the mountains. We are not God. God speaks to Job and reminds us deeply of that truth, but we do know this also. The teacher is God. Yet he does care greatly about us, even you, and desires that for us, that peace. When the chaos comes, remember, peace, be still, speak the words. God is far beyond our understanding. Yet look, God chose to take a nap in the stern of the boat with us. That's pretty incredible. And maybe, yeah, he winked as they woke him up. Maybe not. But he did speak peace to the chaos. Let him do that for you. Amen.